begin with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that you guide us now by your Holy Spirit as we meditate upon a very important piece of your word, and pray that your Holy Spirit will give us eyes that can see and ears that can hear, and grant that the comfort which he has for us here may be possessed by each one of us as we hide your word in our hearts. Pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin like we normally do, and this is not habit, by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones, and also those who will be receiving CDs of the sermons in the coming weeks. The service this evening is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, once again. And we invite you to open your Bibles with us here at Water of Life to Joshua chapter 7. We're going to be looking at three verses, 16, 17, and 18, which read like this. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites, and he brought the family of the Zarahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, was taken. The opening words, early in the morning, give us a hint of something. I've noticed very often in the Old Testament when we're talking about morning, M-O-R-N-I-N-G, the morning, beginning, or people awaking, that there's a reference to the final resurrection and the final judgment. This happens over and over and over again if you watch for it. And I believe we've got that exactly right here. We have a picture here, a type of what is going to unfold at the last day when the Son of God raises everybody from the dead. And in the opening verses of Luke 12, the Holy Spirit tells us this, the Son of God talking. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod upon one another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, and notice now this is connected with the large crowds of people. Why were they there? What were they coming for? Well, he singled out his disciples, first of all, and he said to them, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Now therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. One of the characteristics of hypocrites is that they love to do their work under the cover of darkness. Hiding it from others, pretending to be what they are not, like Judas Iscariot as it unfolds. We read about how he attacked Mary of Bethany here in the Gospel of John. But you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's not evident that Judas is behind this. If ever there was an act of love performed for Christ on the face of this earth when he was here, it was what Mary of Bethany did. Breaking that alabaster box of ointment and pouring it over his head and his feet. And I don't know of a more vicious attack in all the Gospels, except against the Son of God, than this one. To what purpose was this waste? The ointment should have been sold for much and the money given to the poor. And they all chimed in. Now that is right. It sounded so good. But under darkness, the guy was a thief. And he siphoned off the money that was put into the treasury. And that's what bothered him. He wanted some of that. And little wonder that he sold the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. To what purpose is this waste? You're talking about something given to the Son of God as being wasted? Doesn't get any worse than that. Okay, these are typical of hypocrites, though. Nobody knew who the culprit was here until he came out in Gethsemane with the soldiers. But that's the way the hypocrites like to do it. Son of God says, it works for a while. You can fool all the people some of the time. But you can't fool all the people all the time. The last day, everything is going to come out in the open. God has a book on every one of us. Nobody is getting by with anything. Now, Achan thought that he was, but at the last day, this is all going to be revealed. And many people who have gone to their graves with a cloud of suspicion over their heads because they've been slandered about and they've been gossiped about and they've been lied about, their name is going to be cleared. And the opposite side of the coin is just as that on that day, fangs will appear in many pleasant faces. The truth comes out. Now, Achan did his work under the cover of darkness, and I don't believe that anybody else in Israel knew of this, except possibly his wife and his children. But now the truth is going to come out. God is narrowing it down. Have here gathered together probably as many as 2 million people. So the odds are in Achan's favor. Except that God is in the picture. Early in the morning, Joshua brought Israel before the Lord by their tribes. Now, I don't know if every member of the tribes came by. I don't know if that would be possible. Maybe it would be. Or perhaps more likely, it would seem to me, the representatives of the tribes came up. I don't know. But it could go either way. And if all the children of Israel walked around Jericho, why, there's no reason why they couldn't come before Joshua either, every man, woman, and child. And maybe that's the way it played out. We're not really told. But this took some time. And it took some time for the thing to play out. That's why they got started early in the morning. And so all these tribes come one by one, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, this meant that a big cloud of suspicion was lifted from 11 other tribes. Because before this, everyone was fair game. Every tribe was fair game. The culprit could have been one of any of them. They were all under the cloud of suspicion. Now they are not. 11 of them have the cloud lifted from them. They are not guilty. The guilty one who was taken of the accursed thing is from the tribe of Judah. So now the noose tightens a little bit. Evidently not tight enough yet. Then Joshua brought the families of Judah before the Lord. And the family of the Zarites was taken. Now the noose is getting even tighter. Odds are not 2 million to 1 anymore. They're still pretty good from human side of things, but they're not as good as they used to be. Then he brought the Zarites before the Lord man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Some more clouds of suspicion are lifted, but there's still a cloud now hanging over the families of Zabdi. Next, Joshua brought the household of Zabdi before the Lord man by man. Achan was taken, as the poet would say. Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah. Notice how definite and clear-cut this is. The guilty person was absolutely, positively, 100% identified. Now, a few thoughts about this. The tribe of Judah is not the tribe that you and I would have thought the guilty one would be from. We just had Psalm 76. First verse said, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. And it was. Prophecy of Judah in Numbers 10, or Genesis 49, rather. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah means the praised one. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Why? Well, because the Savior was going to come from Judah. Thou Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel. Judah. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion, as an old lion. And who shall rouse him up? Powerful warriors came from Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Shiloh is a messianic term for the Son of God. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. When the children of Israel took their journey out into the wilderness, guess who was out front leading the parade? And the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, Numbers chapter 10. And the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. And they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And in the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies. They went first. Back in Genesis 49 again. A lion's whelp from the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, as an old lion. Warriors came from this tribe. Numbers 13, verse 6, of the tribe of Judah, Caleb. Mighty warrior Caleb. He was one of the 12 men that Moses sent into the Holy Land as spies. Joshua was another. And when they came back, you remember, 10 of the spies were scared half to death. Well, yeah, the land is a good land, like God said, but there's something he didn't tell us. There's powerful walled cities there. And there's giants there. And we're like grasshoppers in their sight. We don't have a chance. Two guys stood up and tried to stem the tide. Joshua and Caleb. Caleb was of the tribe of Judah. We can do it. God is going to be with us. We don't have to be afraid of the giants. Let's go take it. Well, it wasn't enough. Fear spread through the camp, and it won the day. But Joshua was, or Caleb, rather, was of the tribe of Judah. And we would not have thought that the one who took the accursed thing would be of this tribe, but sure enough, there he is. There's a double blessing here. The old professor said, there's grace involved in everything. And right here, now, you know, this was a very important day in the history of the children of Israel. And if you were living in that day and a member of the children of Israel and you had a family, you would realize how important this day was. What happened on this day depended upon whether Israel was going to conquer the Holy Land or whether they were going to be wiped out and exterminated. Because remember, after they crossed the Jordan, what happened? The floodwaters returned, and now they were trapped. No turning back now. They're either going to win or they're going to lose. They're either going to conquer the enemy or the enemy's going to conquer them. It'll be that way. Now, at least they know what the problem is or who the problem is. None of them knew that before this. Couldn't deal with it. Now they can. Now there is the offense of Israel is going to be taken out, because if he isn't, if he is not put away, God said, I'm not going to go out with your armies anymore. So the whole future of the children of Israel depends upon this. It was a very, very important day. And somehow or other, somebody had to come up with the right answer. And that was not an easy thing to do. Secondly, and I can't emphasize this too much, a lot of innocent names were now cleared. This is very, very, very important. Someone one time when he was in dire straits and was down and out said, the only thing a man really has is his reputation. You take that away, you don't have anything left. Well, that can happen. That can happen. And it could have happened to a lot of people in Israel. Well, that was taken away now. The innocent people now are cleared, and that means a lot. Okay. Now, how did it all unfold? Achan was taken. How did that happen? We're not told in Joshua chapter 7, but if we do some studying of other happenings in the Old Testament, it seems rather clear how this all unfolded. Three times in this verse we have the expression, which the Lord shall take. So it wasn't Joshua that did the dividing here, or the choosing, or the taking. It was the Lord. And how did the Lord do that? From other parts of the Old Testament, we learn that the Lord did this by means of what are called the Urim and Thummim. These are odd sort of words. When Joshua, just to give you a little background, when Joshua was first set apart for his office, orders were given, this is in Numbers 27, verse 21, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of the Urim, U-R-I-M, before the Lord. The Urim and Thummim were two things that were used, and we don't know how. This is a mystery. We can guess. We might have an educated guess coming up here, but we don't know for sure how this happened. What we do know is that when a leader of Israel wanted a decision from the Lord, wanted guidance, very often he would call the priest, and the priest would inquire to the Lord for this person, usually the king, and by means of the Urim and Thummim, an answer would be given. Now, Saul, in desperate straits, tried this once. It is said of Saul that when he inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophet. Then he went to a witch. But you see, Saul had not inquired of the Lord before this, and you can't play games with God. And now when the screws were being turned, and he was in the hot water, He runs right away to God to inquire, and God says, I'm not going to answer. Go to your witches or your false prophets and get the answer from them. That's what you've been doing all your life anyway. So he had passed the point of no return. But the Urim and Thummim were something. And the words are plural, by the way. Urim, U-R-I-M. In the Hebrew, I-M is a plural ending. And so the U-R-I-M indicates a plural ending. And the Thummim, T-H-U-M-M-I-M, is another plural ending. Now, most people seem to believe that there is such a thing called the plural of majesty in literature. You find this where if someone is important, you refer to him or her in the plural. This is something that is possible, and it's possible that that's the way it's meant here, that there was one Urim and one Thummim, but they're used in the plural because they're very important. I believe that's true, but we don't know that for sure. There may have been many Urims and many Thummims. I personally doubt it. I think what we've got here, I think the Urim and Thummim both point to Jesus Christ, and the fact that the plural is used here may be an indication of the Trinity. There is one God, but there are three people. There's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. So you can refer to God. The word God, Elohim, is a plural word. Sometimes it's singular, sometimes it's plural. Okay, so maybe that's what we have here. There's a man, Dr. Bullinger, who was very, very learned. He was off in a lot of things, but he was very, very learned. This is what he says. For what it's worth, the Urim and Thummim were probably two precious stones which were drawn out as a lot to give Jehovah's judgment. Now that's possible. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, we read this. The lot is cast into the lap. The Hebrew word is bosom. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole judgment thereof is of the Lord. What happened was the high priest had a vest, and there were 12 precious stones on that vest, one representing each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And he had kind of an apron in front of this, which had kind of a pocket in it, evidently, and the Urim and Thummim were put in that little pouch or pocket or whatever it was. And when he would ask God a question, he would put his hand in there and draw out, if it were two stones, like Dr. Bullinger suggests, which I think is probably right, but again, this is speculation. But if it were, then he would draw in his hand, pick one of them and bring it out, and it would mean one thing or the other. The meanings of the words are, Urim means light or lights, singular or plural. And who is the light of the world? Who is the light that shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not? And the word Thummim means either perfection, singular, or perfections, plural. So who is the perfect one? Who is the one who is light that can pierce even the darkest closet and bring the hidden things out into the open? Eyes that can see everything that happens even under the cover of darkness. Who is the one that has those eyes? And who is the one that always gives perfect judgment and never, ever, ever makes any mistake? Okay. In the instance that we're looking at here, there was one person hiding in the darkness. And the fate of the whole children of Israel rested on this. Is this person going to be identified, or is he going to remain hidden? And who is capable for this? When the children of Israel went out to fight against Ai, they didn't have the slightest idea that anything was wrong until they were whipped. The 36 men were killed. And even then, they didn't know what it was. They knew something was wrong. And God revealed it. Someone has taken of the accursed thing. And things aren't going to work right until he's found and put out of the way. These are the consequences for the children of Israel. And already, most likely, there were 36 widows that would not normally have been widows except for this. And God controlled that too. I understand that. But there were children now who had no human father because of the works of darkness. And I know God controlled that too. But it still hurts, doesn't it? And this would have continued. There would have been more widows and more fatherless children if this man wasn't dealt with. So a choice has to be made, one way or the other. And the Son of God is the one who makes it. The consequences for the true Israel at the judgment day. This thing is a picture of the final judgment. And our fate, our eternal fate, is going to rest on what happens to that final judgment. Matthew 25, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, and the goats on his left. The Urim and Thummim in action on the last great judgment day, the last day of this earth as we know it. Now, our eternity is at stake here. If a just and accurate judgment is not made, and if the devil and all of his wicked ones are, every single one of them, if they're not all identified, and thrown into the lake of fire, then we're not going to have any peace throughout all eternity. Then our life is going to be a living hell. It gets down to that. Now, no, I don't like to see people go to hell. I do not like that. I wish everybody would come to faith in Christ, but they don't. They don't. As far as Achan was concerned, he had one chance after another to repent. He did not have to go down. First there was the tribes, then the family. It kept narrower and narrower and narrower and narrowing it down. Why didn't he come clean? All he would have had to have done is confess his sins and he'd have been. A true confession, mind you, though. Not what we're going to hear next week. A true confession. Not, I'm sorry I got caught and I don't want the consequences. Not that. That's not a confession. A confession, I am sorry that I sinned against the Lord my God. That's all it would have taken. But no. It kept getting narrower and narrower and narrower. And finally, there's anger here and hatred. I will not have this man to rule over me. I don't care what the Son of God says. I hate him. I don't want. That's what it boils down to. And if these people aren't put away, we're not going to be safe. So the Son of God has to make a choice. Do I love the children of the devil and let them go free and do their things? Or do I love my bride?